to City Church. It's great to have you here. My name's Glenn, if I haven't met you. And if I have met you before, my name is still Glenn. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Father Almighty, open up your word to us. Give us insight into what it's saying. And particularly tonight as we think about the Holy Spirit, the one that you've given to us, give us insight into who he is and how that should change how we live in response to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. The great Australian rock band Powderfinger have a song called These Days. It's a kind of song, a slightly melancholic song, a bit of a song of lament. And the chorus goes something like this. I'll read it out. These days turned out nothing like I had planned. Control, well, it's slipping right through my hands. I think this might capture a little bit of what the disciples were feeling in the middle of John's gospel. Peter, John, Andrew, Thomas, the remaining 11, they'd followed Jesus as a great promised king, who they thought was to rule and conquer, so they would rule and conquer. And as we hit John 16, they're probably walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested and then tried and crucified. And they'd be humming,
these days turned out nothing.
Not so it's a laugh in the middle of it. That kind of ruins the melancholy effect. I might just say the next lines, I reckon. So if you think about it, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and he's spoken the unthinkable to them, that he's leaving them. And we've seen that in the last few chapters. But more than that, that they won't be rulers of the world, but they'll be hated by the world. Jesus says to them in John 15, just before this bit that was read out to us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. These days turned out nothing like I had planned. Can you imagine that kind of riff in them? What? We are following the Messiah and now we'll be hated? Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. These days turned out nothing like I had planned. It seems like things are out of control, I would imagine. Does your life sometimes feel a bit like that? That nothing is quite going according to plan. There's nothing like you would hope it had been. Well, Jesus then makes a promise. Is this not working?
This is falling down. Now you make a loud noise.
All right. Thanks, man. It's all happening at City Church. I'll get that out of the way. So Jesus, in this kind of context, he's already kind of talked a little about the Holy Spirit coming. But here he makes huge promises about the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to dig into. That really should change our thinking about the world, change our thinking about what's happening in the Christian life, change our thinking about what is it that God wants from us. There's really four headings here, that the Holy Spirit comes to proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to as a persuader about Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes as the fourth P, and he comes as the presence of Jesus. He comes as the pilot to Jesus and the presence of Jesus. So a proclaimer, a persuader, a pilot, and the presence of Jesus. Look at the end of chapter 15, verse 26. It wasn't read out to us. That's my oversight. But it kind of, Jesus brings in the Holy Spirit here. This version has the advocate. Another version of the NIV had the counselor. They're struggling to translate this word called a paraclete. That's not parrot. It's not a type of bird. But it actually means a kind of a counselor or an advocate. Some people thought it originally meant like a legal word, one who stands in legal defense. But the context says it's actually more that one stands alongside you to help you in a struggle. And it's not necessarily a legal context. It's one who stands along you in the midst of an adverse situation, in the midst of difficulty, whether it's legal or not. 15:26, when the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I will send him, and he will come from the Father, just like I came from the Father. And what will the Holy Spirit do when he turns up? Do you see what he'll do? He will testify about me. He'll preach about Jesus. He'll proclaim Jesus. Now, testify is an interesting word. It means to give evidence. Evidence about the truth. And how will the Spirit do that? Well, the next line, which is in parallel, Verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. I'm going to give the Spirit, and that's what he'll be doing, and that's what you'll be doing. See, the disciples, they were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, his whole life, his whole ministry, his death to come and his resurrection. And their job was to do what? Give evidence about that, to share what they had seen and heard. This is what they were to do because they'd been with Jesus from the beginning. Now, unless some of you are more than 2,000 years old, nope, no one here looks quite that old. None of us have been with Jesus from the beginning. And yet, actually, this is the same way that the Spirit will be at work in us. He's at work so that we actually talk about what we know about Jesus. That's a big part of his role, to proclaim Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? You might not know everything about Jesus. But what you do know about Jesus, if you're a Christian, the Spirit's at work in you so that you might know and understand Jesus and give evidence of what Jesus has done in your lives. Actually, isn't that really helpful? You know, your job is, evangelism sounds like a scary thing. Mission sounds like a scary thing. But actually, just to talk about Jesus, this guy who was God, but the kind of changes you've seen in your life. And as the disciples are going to testify about Jesus, everyone's going to love it, right? That's it. Lots of people are just going to love that. Actually, no. Look what it says at the start of chapter 16. Jesus says, all of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Why might they go astray? Verse 2, they, the Jewish leaders, will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they have not known the Father or me. He's saying, this actually won't be that easy. It won't necessarily be good. They were Jews, ancient Jews, and they're saying, you'll be kicked out of your community. The synagogue is where they met as Jews. It's the center of their life. And they were saying, not only will you be kicked out of that center of your community, but when people kill you, they'll be so pleased about killing you that they'll view that as a religious act of worship that would bring honor to God. That's how highly they will view your death. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you won't think, actually, this is out of control. No, Jesus is saying, this is within my control. And I think I've mentioned this before, but an evangelist in England, his name's Rico Tice, he has this excellent book called Honest Evangelism. And he talks about when he became a Christian, he was at a private school, and he was ridiculed and belittled at his school publicly. I don't know if you remember being a teenager, but remember the way your peers viewed you was everything. Your parents didn't know anything. the jobs and society, they didn't know anything. Your whole center, your whole identity was found in how you are viewed by your peers. Rico became a Christian. He started to share the great news of Jesus, talk about Jesus. And what did his schoolmates do? They published a newspaper broadsheet about him to the whole school, about how stupid he was because he had become a Christian and shared what he believed. Let me quote him. I remember kneeling down by my bed one day and crying. I couldn't believe this was how it had worked out. I had come to faith or trust in Jesus and thought, this is wonderful. I told other people and they said, no, it's not wonderful at all. That's the context. That's what will happen. Jesus has said, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you the Spirit. That's what he'll be doing at the work. This is a little bit helpful because our thinking about the Spirit can be pretty fuzzy sometimes. He's a bit like maybe Casper the Friendly Ghost. What's he there for? Don't really know, but he's around. Well, here it is. The Holy Spirit comes to proclaim Jesus. That's his main game. That's what gets him out of the bed in the morning. Actually, he probably doesn't have a bed. But that's his key indicator. Let me put it this way. If God spoke to you through the Holy Spirit, his topic of conversation would be Jesus. The Spirit comes to proclaim Jesus. The Spirit comes as the persuader about Jesus. He comes as the persuader about Jesus. That's the next section. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send to him. So Jesus has promised his departure. And where is he going to depart? Well, to the cross. But it's actually at the cross that he's glorified. John chapter 7, it's actually when Jesus has been glorified that the Holy Spirit is given. John 7:33, the Spirit had not yet been given, it says in John chapter 7, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And later on, at the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, Jesus has been resurrected from the cross, and there, alone in all of the Gospels, he breathes out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Now, they get the Holy Spirit kind of completely, if I can put it like that, or in the book of Acts, but why does he breathe it out on them, receive the Holy Spirit? Because he has been glorified. See, he's a conquering king. And he gives the Holy Spirit as a gift to his followers. It's not until he's been glorified as the conquering king on the cross that he then gives the Spirit. And who is the Spirit? Well, like I said, in our thinking, it's kind of vague and a bit colorless, but it's not the Bible's view at all. In the Old Testament, spirit, really, the word spirit means breath or wind. God's breath. God's powerful, life-giving, creative breath. The Spirit is powerful. It's life-giving. It's transformative. In the Old Testament, it's the breath of God that comes into a valley filled with bones. As the breath of God comes, those bones connect and become people. The Spirit is powerful and effective, like wind. And he's personal. Verse 8, when he comes, just like the Father is a person, and Jesus is a person, not a human person, but a person, a being with a personality, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll persuade, though convict has connotations that are kind of legal, but he'll persuade the world about sin and righteousness of judgment. Just going to tease these three things out. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe me. See, in John's gospel, our hearts are exposed. We do not come to Jesus, the Bible says. We do not come to Jesus because we do not love Jesus, because why? We love other things. What do we love? Well, John's gospel is harsh. It's shocking. But I think it's probably true. It says we love evil. John chapter 3, this is the verdict. Light, meaning Jesus, has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The picture here of sin is like an addiction. It says, we, the world, we, humanity, are addicted to our wrongs. And it's this kind of funny thing. Even if we hate them, if you've got an addiction, even if you hate it, you kind of love it. And you can't give it up. And it fills you with guilt and shame. And yet, you don't want to come into the light because of that guilt and shame. You don't want to come to Jesus because the fullness of the wrongness, the corruption will be exposed. And so we kind of love that wrong, that addiction, that evil in us. But Jesus saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will convict us of sin. Which is, sin is what our addiction to wrongness, even when we know it's wrong and we can't break out of it. And he, what will he do? He'll convince us and persuade us of our addiction to evil. Our addiction to what is not good for us. Why? So that we will come to Jesus. See, it's only when we see our desperate need for salvation that we will seek a Savior. Only when we answer the question, what's wrong with the world? I am what's wrong with the world, will we seek a Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to be at work in the lives of people around us and in our lives, persuading us of what is wrong. But he also comes about the righteousness of Jesus. Verse 10, it says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. It sounds like a rapper. The only time I ever hear the word righteous is by a rapper or a theologian. No one really uses it. But what's it saying? It's saying in regard to the fact that Jesus was in the right. Jesus was the pure and perfect one. He was the only true holy man to have walked the earth. He alone could enter God's presence. See what he says there? Because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. The Father was holy, perfect. Who could come into his presence? Only someone who was holy, perfect. Only someone who was in the right in every conversation, in every decision, in every inclination. Only someone who was in the right could go into the Holy Father's presence. And yet, how was Jesus treated when he was on earth? Well, he was hated and rejected and spat on and slapped on and declared to not be in the right, wasn't he? He was persecuted and prosecuted for being guilty of a crime. That was the verdict on him by his peers and many since then, that Jesus was guilty and dangerous and is guilty and dangerous. But the Holy Spirit was and is now declaring that Jesus is in the right. And the proof that Jesus was in the right is that Jesus went to the Father. In the eyewitness accounts of John, that he went back to the Father. He ascended into the Father's presence. So that's the second role. First is that he persuades us, he convicts us of sin. That's the first. The second is that he persuades us or convicts us of Jesus' goodness. See, if you start to catch a glimpse of Jesus' strength, his goodness, his hatred of evil, his longing for right in the world, that's the work of the Spirit in you. Praise God. He also comes to persuade us about judgment. Verse 11. In regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. See, the Spirit convicts the world of judgment. The Holy Spirit is saying, judgment is a reality. And how does he most persuasively do that? Well, actually by helping us understand the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus showed that God does not let evil and wickedness flourish. He does not let evil go unpunished, but judges it. The cross is God's event, God's proof, God's vindication that he hates evil. Even if he's forborne it in the past, he will bring it under judgment. And so, Satan, the evil one, stands condemned. See, this is a different picture of the Spirit, isn't it, than what we normally have. As people, as humanity, speaking more broadly, we actually long for transcendence. We long for something that's bigger and greater than ourselves. That's what transcendence is. It's something that's more than the sum of our parts, some experience that takes us beyond ourselves, that makes our lives meaningful and filled with purpose and will transcend our lives. In the past, you know, the way you can see people seeking transcendence is they hope to get their name on a building. Ford, Chrysler. Why does someone build up a business and put their name on it? They're seeking transcendence. They're seeking to live beyond their life. That's actually what we all seek. We're all kind of looking for this transcendence in one way after another. And actually, author after author of recent books in the New York Reader's best-selling kind of list, when they explore the human condition, point to it. Now, here's the interesting thing. We look for transcendence. But when it comes to spiritual transcendence, when we start to think in that category, what do we expect? What do we hope for? That's weird, isn't it? We actually have an inconsistency here as humanity. We actually look for something maybe familiar, something comfortable, something that would make me feel positive. But wouldn't that be, isn't that inconsistent? If we actually meet the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God, the great transcendent one, is at work in us, God who is other than us, stands outside space and time, the creator of the universe, if we met him by the Holy Spirit, would you really expect that to be warm, familiar, comfortable? Wouldn't you expect that to be shocking, startling, surprising? Wouldn't you expect that perhaps then to convict you of evil and sin and wrongness? Wouldn't you expect that to challenge you about where you stand in relation to him and point to Jesus? Wouldn't that expect you to convict you inwardly of what you were before him and perhaps that you stand under judgment? So I think it's right that we search for transcendence. That's good. But Jesus is promising here that he is at work in the world through the Holy Spirit, that we might have that transcendence that will actually point us to Jesus. and that will come to show us our addiction to what is wrong, and that what Jesus is, was in the right, and that the world stands under judgment. That is true kind of spiritual transcendence, because it shatters the myths about the world that we live in, that we are in the right, that Jesus was in the wrong, and that there is no judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit as the persuader. But Jesus almost also promises to his disciples the Holy Spirit as a pilot for their lives. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. See, Jesus says, I will give the Holy Spirit to you, and he will pilot you, you followers of me. He will pilot Christians into all truth about Jesus. Now, when it says here, you can see it says into all truth, verse 13, that's where context is king. He means all truth about himself. It's not all truth about how to work an iPhone properly or how to, you know, get Safari to do what you'd like on your computer, or all truth in how to fix your car. It's all truth in him. He will pilot us, guide us, lead us into all truth about Jesus. See in verse 13? He will not speak on his own, the Holy Spirit. He will speak only what he hears. And what will he only hear? What Jesus tells him to say. See, the Holy Spirit won't say anything except things that are Jesus' words. I don't know if you know the film, The Blues Brothers. And it's, is it Jake and Elwood? People nodding. Anyone know? No one? No, you don't know it. You've not seen it. A 1980s classic, if I ever might say so. Classic in a certain kind of ambivalent sense. Anyway, so these one, they're both blues musicians, but they're kind of petty criminals. They come out of jail. They go and visit the old convent where they were raised. And they're sitting down in front of the nun, and the convent's about to be sold because they've run out of money. And one of the characters gets a message from God, which is to get the band back together, their blues band. And so the rest of the film is just, well, quite farcical really, but a lot of fun. What's the message here? If you were to get a message from God, what is Jesus saying in verses 12 to 15? What is it that the message from God through the Holy Spirit, what would it be? Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. What is the message from God that the Holy Spirit wants to bring? It's Jesus. See, how do you test when you feel like you've had a message from God? Well, here's the test. Do they line up with what Jesus has already said? Jesus isn't going to be inconsistent. He's not going to give you a message through the Holy Spirit that contradicts what he said earlier. That wouldn't make sense, would it? So you have this feeling, this inclination, or someone speaks into your life and you're trying to work out, is this a message from God? How do you work it out? Open up the Bible. Read what Jesus has already said. It will not contradict that. And if they contradict whatever someone's telling you, it doesn't, even if it's me, if it contradicts what Jesus has already said, it's not a message from the Holy Spirit. For he's a pilot into Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings. He's a pilot helping us understand what Jesus has done for the world on the cross. See what Jesus says about him? He's the what? Spirit of truth. Again, I think three times in John's gospel, he's the Spirit of truth. He's not going to tell you something that contradicts the message of Jesus or the message of the Bible. So if you're a Christian, a key way here to ask God to be at work through the Holy Spirit in you is to ask him to bring Jesus' words to bear in your life. Bring the promises that Jesus says to the forefront of your thinking and your heart so that you live in response to them. Bring the promises of Jesus' healing from sin, the promises of Jesus' love and care, the promises of Jesus uniting you and giving you strength to love the unlovely. If you're not Christian, Well, here's a prayer you can pray. Dear God, if you are out there, if you're real, make Jesus' words real to me. Make them true to me. Reveal yourself to me. And if God is real, which I think he is, then God, that's a prayer that God will answer. And you will be convicted about who Jesus is. I think that's what happened to me. See, as Jesus, as the Spirit pilots people in Jesus' words, the Spirit will give birth to Spirit. Unspiritual people will be able to worship the true and living God. Unspiritual people will be able to experience the holiness of God. Unspiritual people will become truly spiritual. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have to be what? Born again. Why? We are unspiritual without the Holy Spirit coming to us and changing us. We are not spiritual in and on ourselves. Not in the way that would make us stand in the presence of God. So the Spirit really as a proclaimer of Jesus, as a persuader about Jesus, and a pilot into Jesus' words. How should we think about that? Well, I watched a documentary, I don't know, about 18 months or so ago, because there was no action films worth watching on TV. And what it was all about was how there's this huge movement in Europe at the moment to light up, to pour floodlight on the giant kind of monuments of Europe, the giant buildings. And they just showed shot after shot where these incredible floodlights are put on these amazing ancient buildings. And they're just incredible. And so part of the tension is, should they really be doing this, given all the economic crises of Greece and Italy and stuff? But here's the thing. It was really amazing. What's more important? The light or the building? What's more important? The light or the building? So you can't see, at least at night, right? You can't see the building without the light. But you don't go, ah, the light, it's so beautiful. The light is kind of a wonderful and amazing because it shows the building. What's the role of the Spirit here as he proclaims Jesus, persuades about Jesus, and as a pilot into Jesus' words? He is the floodlight. That's his job. It's to light Jesus up so that we might look at Jesus clearly, see him clearly, understand him deeply. And it's not that we should ignore the Spirit, but to be preoccupied with the light rather than what the light is trying to light up actually goes against the Spirit's purpose that he gives us. To look to the Spirit and not what the Spirit is trying in himself to light up actually rejects the point of the Spirit himself. Here's the final thing. We're on the last few bits of the talk. The Spirit is the presence of Jesus. And I'm actually going to take us back to John 14, which we touched on earlier. John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will, this is 14, chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See that last sentence? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will live with the disciples and be in them. And so Jesus says, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the presence and power and person of Jesus brought to us. He's the one who unites us to Jesus. He's the one that makes Christians in Christ, as you read the rest of most of the New Testament. He's the one that means Christians can remain in Jesus as he is in them. Calvin, old dead white guy, said this, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself. And so everything that Jesus has achieved and all that he is now the believers. See, just as Jesus was a real person and could be experienced, so the Holy Spirit, he is a personal being who we experience. And by experience, I don't mean something just something big emotional experience or mystical. It might be emotional, it might be mystical. But at the heart of it is, you're experiencing the Holy Spirit if in the heart and the head and the hands, it's about Jesus. Because Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you in the Spirit. See, that having the presence of Jesus means that all that Jesus has is ours. Last night, I got to go into the Qantas Business Lounge. It's amazing, right? Never been in there before. Anyone else been in the Qantas Business Lounge in Sydney? You have. You and me, twins. It was amazing, right? I just walk in and there was this lovely lamb stew there, served up, broccoli soup, little crusty bread rolls, real butter, a great Coonawarra Shiraz. And then we, I had this meal, it was amazing, it was fantastic. Tried to restrain myself from eating too much. You know, everyone was business lounge trying. It was amazing, I couldn't believe I was here. I almost took a photo with the person I was with, but I didn't want to embarrass them. And then we kind of walked up to gate number one, never had this happen before, and they said, priority boarding for all our business people, our business, you know, business card holders or whatever. And so this guy I was with, he just walks right up in front of the queue, skips a queue, and I walk right up with him, and they put his little card through the scanner, and she welcomes him by name, and then puts my card through, which doesn't have business on it, but I'm with him. And so she welcomes me too. She looks a bit surprised that I'm there, but she welcomes me too. And we're first down into the plane. Priority boarding, business lounge. But not because of me. I don't have Qantas business membership. But he did. I was in his presence. I was his guest. I was with him. And more importantly, he was with me. And so everything that he had, I had. As you think about this coming week, what is worrying you? What opportunities are there? Will you face them alone if you're a Christian? No. This passage is saying, Jesus is saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be with you as you head into this week. I am there. All that I have from the Father, I have given to you and I am bringing to bear. Worried about a situation at work? Jesus is with you. Worried about a difficult conversation? Jesus is with you. Meeting with someone who's not Christian and wondering if you'll have the right words to explain Jesus and if you might have the courage to do that. Well, Jesus, the great persuader, is with you through the power of the Spirit. Worried about a besetting sin? Jesus is with you. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who proclaims Jesus, who persuades us about Jesus, who pilots us into Jesus' words, and is the very presence of Jesus. I think that's why Jesus says, you'll have sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy.